Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
The Bible does not assure that men will be sinless after they are saved. It assures that all men will still sin, but it also does not give assurance to anyone who remains in and does not confess and forsake that sin. There's a difference between sinless perfectionism, which some falsely teach, and teaching that we must take account for every known sin in our lives. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to begin. Verse 3 talks about we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Pick up in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice walk, that is a continual tense word, walk in darkness. If you're still living in sin, you're not saved from sin, and therefore you're not saved for eternal glory. Regardless, let me just say this is addressed to the church. I'm talking to you who claim to be saved. You may have been born again. You probably wouldn't be listening to this if you hadn't been born again in the past. But that doesn't assure that you're in right standing with God. Notice here, if we claim we're saved, in other words, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with the Lord, who is what? Holy, 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 and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That person is not heaven bound. They are separated from God. Verse 7, the next verse. But if, notice if, it's a decision, we all still have free will, we always will, at least while on earth. Choose you this day, God told His people, whom you will serve. We have a choice. Anybody teaching otherwise is a delusional false teacher. If we walk in the light, that denotes condition. The word if, that's the two-letter nightmare of the Calvinists and the once saved, always saved heretic. Notice, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is, between you and God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the need for eternal glory, the conditions are to be washed initially, but also to continue to be washed. That's what Jesus was figuratively teaching when He washed Peter's feet. If you're born again, you've been washed by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You've been born again, but you have got to keep your feet clean, your hands clean, your heart clean. God requires that we walk in the light as He is in the light. In other words, we walk with Him who is the light, not in darkness, not in sin, to have and to remain in fellowship one with another, that is, between you and Him. And as you do that, as you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from all sin. The converse to that is if you're walking in darkness, the blood of Jesus is no longer cleansing you from sin, and those sins are against you because you have not repented and confessed those sins. Let me stop and say this. Proverbs 28:13 is a verse we must memorize, saints. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Now, I was engaged in a conversation today concerning the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This guy was quoting D.A. Carson, who now I know is a false teacher. And D.A. Carson, a famous pastor and a fraud, a wolf, is teaching that if you fell away, you were never of God anyway. That's absolutely a lie. Jesus speaks specifically in Luke 8:12-13 of those who are saved and then in time of temptation. In other words, sometime along the way before they're in eternal glory, they fall away. So if falling away weren't possible, then why did Jesus say that there are some that will fall away? Also, if you fall away from something, you had to be by necessity already in or on something That would be salvation. He uses the word saved. They believed, and Jesus said, he that believeth hath everlasting life. And somebody might say, well, it's everlasting. Well, the possession of eternal life, even though eternal salvation is a biblical term, the possession of salvation is not necessarily eternal. Jesus gave conditions. You must be born again, and that happens when you repent and you trust God. You receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, and you declare that he is the Lord. And then Jesus said, you got to endure to the end. You've got to remain in him. And the deceivers are always going to say, well, that sounds like work salvation. No, it's the same prerequisite and condition all the way through your life. Repentance as needed and confession of sin. You have to confess your sin. You have to take accountability for them. And the only people that don't like this are counterfeits. They will do anything except repent. They will call you names. They will attack you like you're the evil one for simply telling the truth. But they won't repent. The only thing you can do is call them to repent, give them the truth, and then, and I can tell you 9 out of 10 times, they're not going to repent. They're not going to see the word of God and change. So you have to pull a Titus 3:11 and 10 and 11 on them. And what does that say? Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. I go so far with them, and then I just obey God here. It says, a man that is a heretic, one that won't believe the truth, after the what? First and second. So you show them, you make at least 2 rounds of the truth, if you will. After the first and second, not first or, but first and second admonition, you admonish them with the truth and to believe the truth. But after the first and second admonition, reject. You are to reject them. On social media, that's called the block button. And then he tells on these people, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. See, the Bible tells on people here. And if that's me, let it be. If that's you, let it be. And then come the repentance. God rebukes us because he loves us. As many as I want love, I rebuke and chasten. God wants to protect those that are backslidden, but he can't do that if they're not going to receive the truth. Love always seeks to bring the repentance and protection. Love doesn't cover people in their sins and say it's okay. No, you give them the word of God. And during this discussion today, I finally had to block these people, but they were asking me about sin because they're trying to justify this false doctrine of you can never lose your salvation. That's ridiculous. Well, it's a free gift. See, they're using human reasoning with the scriptures instead of letting the scriptures interpret themselves. A free gift can be forfeited. If we're going to use that analogy, okay, you give me a gift. Okay, I'll hand it back to you. Is that possible? Yes, it is. But wait, they're sealed. Yeah, and Jesus's tomb was sealed, but we all know that seal was broken. So it's not an indelible and unsealable seal. Seal just means stamped. When you get saved, you're one of God's. He marks you. But that doesn't mean God is going to control you and force you to live the way he is conditioned, put conditions on, and requires that you live. You have to choose to abide in him. It's a love relationship. It's a fellowship, and fellowship can never be forced. Notice, if we walk in the light, back to our text, 1 John 1:7, if, it's conditional. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is you and Jesus and the Father, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. As and only as you walk in the light, that would mean walking in a love, worship-filled, faith-filled, obedient life with Christ. You know, I was ministering to a guy who was restored and repented the other day after returning to Christ. He was born again years ago, and the Lord ministered to him for hours, and he repented, came back to Christ. And during our conversation, we were eating lunch. I said, you know what? God loves you so much. And I looked him right in the eye, and I said, and God also expects you to obey him. And I put it in his heart, as I do with almost everybody that gets saved or is restored from a backslidden state. I said, there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. You're going to choose every day whom you will serve, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin leads to death. That means separation from God. You die in that state, you're going to hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. The wages of sin is still death. saints. Romans 6:23. You're not free to sin and not take account of your sin. You must confess it and forsake it. You see, but people that don't want to repent, lay down their life, deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus are going to attack you with vengeance. But take note that their issue is not with you, it's with God. They have conviction. They refuse to hearken to that conviction, to stop their life and repent. They're making up their own way. They don't want to hear God's way. They don't want to hear it. And God forbid that you tell it to them. Because if you tell them that God requires that they be holy as he is holy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, etc., and that without holiness no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14, they are going to come unglued on you. I would highly suggest that you get the trigger button ready and cut them off. Obey the word of God. We just read it. You're to reject heretics after the first or second admonition. If you've given them two scriptures, for example, that refute what they're saying, this fairy tale of once saved, this mythical, delusional, diabolical heresy of once saved, always saved, you're done. You've done your job. Their problem is with God, not you. Jesus said, don't throw your pearls to swine or give that which is holy unto the dogs. They will start calling you names. They'll get mad because you're not answering their questions. They ask me, how many times have you sinned since you got saved? That's none of their business. When I confess my sins, first of all, it's to God. Second of all, it'll be to a brother that I have relationship and fruitful relationship with and friendship with in Christ that I know is a sound brother, to where I would confess my faults and my sins to them if and when needed and prompted by the Lord. But I'm not going to confess it to a sins I've committed in the past. Would you? To somebody that's a wolf, a known swine? Jesus said, don't give your pearls to swine or that which is holy unto the dogs. These people have proven themselves to be swine. And then they'll say, you're lying about me. No, I'm not. You're telling on yourself. Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So everybody is revealing who they are and what they believe by the words of their mouth. And when somebody is spewing false doctrine and will not hearken to the truth, that is a swine, that is a dog, that is a heretic. Matthew 7:6, Titus 3:10-11. I want you to put those down and I want you to memorize them and write them on index cards and get them in your system and operate by the truth of God. But brother, I want to help them, so I'm going to argue with them for 3 hours. Don't do it. They will turn again and rend you, Jesus said, right? Don't give your pearls to swine, nor that which is holy to dogs. They shall turn again and rend, stab you in the back. Now, when you're persecuted for the truth, rejoice. Jesus tells us to rejoice. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, he said, and your name's going to be cast out as evil. And they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely, Luke 6:22-24. So those who are asking you straw man type questions, diversionary questions that don't go straight to the word of God. There's no doubt every man has sinned. I can't even count as many, how many times I've sinned since I've been saved, but I don't have any unconfessed sin. Do you? The only reason why you or I would have unconfessed sin would be because we're in rebellion. We're not confessing our sin like we should. Doesn't matter how you feel. If God said it's sin, you repent of it. And you say, Lord, forgive me and give me a heart of flesh. Take away the stony places from my heart that was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 12:12-14. Ezekiel 36:24-26. All I did with these two men today who claim to be saved but are justified sin and looking for false doctrine, the sham of false doctrine, heresy to hide behind. And that was blown up by the word, and they furiously attacked me. Again, Jesus said the dogs and the swine are going to turn again and rend you. And all I did was give them scripture. They don't want to deal with scripture. They only want to deal with the few scriptures they can take out of context. One of the ones they took out of context was John 10:28-29. I'm like, wait a minute, let's read verse 27. Who is this promise written to? Jesus said that you will be kept by the Father if you continue with him. You hear his voice and you follow him. That's continual present and continual tense. If you're not hearing his voice and following Christ, he's not protecting you. You're out there to the wolves, man. You put yourself out there. God requires that you obey him. It doesn't matter if you like that or not. Repent. And one of these men was a military man, at least one of them. Unbelievable. Where we're taught in the military, I was as a Marine, absolute accountability with people in your face. And when I went in, it was more than in your face. I won't go into detail, but it's brutal. So if you hadn't learned to be honest by having good parents before then, you learned it real quick. Dishonesty will damn the soul. Jesus said, it's only those who out of a good and honest heart that are going to bear fruit unto everlasting life. Luke 8:15. Folks, we're not hiding anything from God. Let's get a clue here. I am not hiding any evil secret thing in my heart or mind or life from God. He sees it all. I don't know who we're trying to fool. I'm not your enemy, by the way. Neither is the disciple who's holding the word of God forth, holding forth the word of God in a wicked and crooked generation, is what Paul said, Philippians 2:16. And that's what we're dealing with here. Wicked people who possibly have been saved in the past and have since long ago been hardened in heart, backslidden, lukewarm, and they're going to be spewed out of the mouth of Christ in the end. Questioners will ask questions to divert you from the word of God. I'm warning you, saints. Many of you have already been through this a lot. It's going to happen. You know, let me just tell you, my assignment with today, part of it was to deal with these men. I didn't ask for it. God always leads. I sure would rather be out there on the street with the homeless or somebody that God put, he does it all the time, with somebody who needs to get saved or return to Christ. That's nothing but joy to me. But orders from the master as his ambassador are not always as enjoyable, but you have to do it and you have to put the word out there. I mean, do you think Jesus enjoyed arguing with the Pharisees or questioning them as they question him? That's another thing we'll get into in a minute. No, he would rather be out on the street as he was in the end of Matthew 9 when he saw the people, the masses, and how there was sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. He loved them. It also says of the rich young ruler that when he walked away, Jesus loved him. That's a whole lot more enjoyable than dealing with people that are attacking you for simply answering the questions and applying and comparing, like the Bereans, false doctrine with the truth of God's word, Acts 17:10 and 11. They don't want the word. They stop their ears, the Bible said. These are rebels, folks. They think they're saved, but they're turned over to strong delusion because they don't love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Notice that when messenger of the Lord Stephen ministered the word, the false religionists, there are many among us, folks, if you haven't noticed, then they cried. This is what happened when Stephen preached the gospel. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. There it is. They do not want to hear the truth. Remember, Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure. They will not hold themselves accountable to. That's what that means. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. There it is. They will not repent. So they have hearts full of lust instead of love for God. If they love God, the expression of that real love would be to obey him, to repent and adhere to sound doctrine and obey him. So they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. In other words, they stuck their fingers in their ears. That's when you know you're preaching the truth. If you're not upsetting folks with the truth, this you might want to check yourself, because when you preach the word, there will be those who attack you who do not want to endure sound doctrine, but they're going to be turned. They choose to turn to fables or stories or cliches or human reasoning. How can a born-again man become unborn again? That's not the question. The question is God still holy? And are the wages of sin still death? That's the Bible question. They don't like that. Wait a minute. How many sins does it take to be out of God's grace? And that's what they asked me today. And I said, I'll answer that with a Bible question. How many sins did it take Adam and Eve to be kicked out of God's presence? Oh, you'd have thought a bomb hit. You talk about stopping your ears and crying out with a loud voice. Notice what they did to Stephen. Then they cried out when Stephen preached the word. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. We know the rest of that. They stoned him. They killed him. They murdered him. And they will murder you. If not physically, they're going to murder you with the hatred, because hatred is murder, according to 1 John 3. If you hate, you're a murderer. These people hate. It's really not you as the messenger or me that they hate. They hate God. They are separated from God. They are living in sin. They love darkness rather than light because their own deeds are evil. That's what Jesus told us. The word of God tells on these people, and they do not like it when you are operating through the prism, if you will, the grid of the word of God. You're armed and dangerous. And you're not trying to win a war other than to win their soul. But most of them don't. At the time you minister to them, they don't want to be won. Now, hopefully later on they will repent, but you can't make them do that. You're not their savior. But in giving them the truth, they're going to cry out with a loud voice and make a lot of racket and even to try to expose you. They're going to stop their ears. They're going to run on you as these two guys did today. That doesn't change the truth. Romans 3, verse 3 and 4, for what if some did not believe? Shall that make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Think about it. If the whole world didn't believe, that does nothing to diminish from the truth. If the whole world decides they're not going to believe what God says, that does zero to erode one iota from the truth. Now, Jesus told us, and this is going to be a very important verse in your life, friends, and it's going to be John 8:47. Jesus told us who is of God and who is not of God. John 8:47. I want to highly encourage you, beloved, to memorize this verse. You got to stay with the word, saints. And when you do, you're going to find out who's of God and who is not of God. And I want you to go in your Bible and I want you to underline these and begin to memorize and meditate on this verse. This is when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. All this stuff we're talking about that's going to happen to us and is already happening to those that are engaged in defending the faith, earnestly contending for the faith. Philippians 1:17, Jude verse 3. We must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And it's specifically against these lascivious animals, these wolves. They're teaching the lie of lasciviousness, verse 4 of Jude. That is the license for sin. And then Jude goes on to talk about those who apostatized from God, who left God after being with him. If that weren't possible, how did Lucifer get kicked out of heaven? Lucifer was the anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28:13-15. But he chose, obviously, he still had free will, as we may too in heaven. I don't know that. I know we do now, though. And so Lucifer and a third of the angels chose to rebel against God. And the last time sin was found in heaven, it was kicked out. So if you think you're going to go to heaven when you got sin in your life instead of confessing and forsaking this, you're living a fairy tale, friend. You're going to hell. And we have God's word on. How do you know? The wages of sin is death. You know what death is? Separation from God. Were Adam and Eve separated out of God's holy presence when they sinned? Yes, they were. I wonder if these guys arguing with me today have ever read or have any clue as to what we read in Genesis 3 at the fall of mankind. One of them said, they weren't washed in the blood of Jesus. I said, they didn't have to be because there was no sin. The Son of God only had to come and shed his blood after they sinned. That was before they sinned. They were in perfect relationship with God. You see, here's what we don't want to recognize and it's never preached. Like never. Now, if you tell me my pastor preaches that all the time, I'm going to go, hallelujah. That's one in a billion. That God is holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. Not only is that one divine attribute listed in triplicate three times in a row, not once, but twice, once in the Old Testament and once in the New, as an eternal memorial of who he is. He's holy, holy, holy. Somebody says, well, God also is love. He sure is. 1 John 4:8-16. But that's not listed in the Bible in triplicate, not once, twice. There's no other divine attribute listed or cited in Scripture even one time in triplicate. Not only is holy, holy, holy appear once, it appears twice, once in the Old, once in the New Testament. That tells us something. There is a score that we might want to take heed to, and that would be grace versus holiness. You know, I did a post on this not long ago, and it has gotten, I think, tens of thousands of people that have read this thing, and that's a blessing. And that post on safeguardyoursoul.com is called Grace versus or VS Holiness. Which word do you think, just right off the top of your head, given what you currently know about the Bible and about Scripture, which one of those words appears more times, grace or holiness? This is a very interesting question, and it opens a can of worms that needs to be opened, because most of us say, man, grace has to be mentioned way more. Why? Because we're listening to mere men and we're not reading the King James Bible for ourselves. And we need to be rebuked right now. See, this underscores the need to study to show ourselves. You do it personally. Paul told Timothy, an understudy, and I'm charging you right now to study the word yourself and stop living off what mere men say. All of these popular preachers. Let me just tell you something. Satan controls the celebrity preachers and who gets popular and who doesn't. It's only those who push his lies that get popular. Almost every popular teacher is a Calvinist or a / once saved, always saved, eternal security teacher by satanic design. What is the first lie Satan ever told that caused the fall of man? Once saved, always saved. Undeniable, irrefutable, incontrovertible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 and 3, verse 4. God said that if you sin against me by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. You'll be separated from me. Isn't that what happened? Yeah, it sure did happen. They died. They were separated from God. They were kicked out of his presence. And why did it happen? Because Satan came along and they took the bait. What bait? Satan added one three-letter word that led to the fall of mankind initially, and is still leading to the damnation of millions today who believe this antinomian, lascivious lie that they can live in sin, not confess and forsake it, and they're still going to be with God. That's exactly the false teaching that caused the fall of mankind. And these folks are saying it's part of the gospel. Now, I will tell you this. Once saved, always saved does appear in the Bible, but it's taught by Satan and the false prophets. The prophets of God pointed this out repeatedly, and so did the New Testament writers. Jude did, Paul did, John did, on and on. It's all the way through. We have a book called Lie of the Ages. It's a 730 pounds, isn't far from the truth, too. No, I'm kidding. There's a 730-page blockbuster on this topic that has changed the lives of many. There's so much wealth of scripture. Do you need that book? No, you don't need that book. You got a Bible. But it's a good book to read to see Bible scriptures on this topic. And so these guys are going to, these so-called grace teachers, whether they call themselves that or not, if they're teaching that you can't lose your salvation, that you're unconditionally, eternally secure, that's a false teacher. That is a doctrine of devils. And the only people that teach doctrines of devils are the devil's wolves that Jesus so often warned us about. Jesus said there are going to be many false prophets who deceive many. And Satan can't deceive you unless you're self-deceived in the first place. You want to justify sin instead of being honest with God. Say, that's a sin, Lord. I don't even feel conviction, whatever, at times. But such and such is a sin. You called it a sin. I'm going to go ahead and confess it for such. I'm not going to cover it. You either cover or you confess your sins. Remember, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You're done until you confess it. If you cover your sin, you're done. See, God says he will resist the proud. He sets himself against them. They will not prosper. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There it is. James 4:6. Back to Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins, that is, instead of confessing it, covers his sins, shall not prosper. How do they cover their sin? Well, by adopting these false teachings. It's a doctrine of devils. Right there from the Garden of Eden. Right at the inception, the garden of God, when man had perfect fellowship with God and chose to do things their own way, bought the bait, took the lie, took the hook, line, and sinker, took the bait of Satan, who said, you will not surely die. In other words, it goes along with all of these cliches. Here they are, some of them. God's not an India giver. It's a free gift. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. The perseverance of the saints. Those are all cliches and lies. They're all doctrines of devils. It's right there in the beginning of the Bible, which most of us have no foundation in the Bible because we haven't even studied thoroughly the book of Genesis, out of which comes every major doctrine in the Bible. It's the book of origins. I would highly encourage you to get in those first three chapters to begin with and find out why man fell. Who lied to him? Satan. What did he tell them? Told them they weren't accountable to God. That God is love and he's unconditional love. Foolishness. We got a post on the site called Unconditional Love. Put that in there. I believe it'll come up. Versus unconditional acceptance. As a difference, God will love you all the way into hell. God is love unconditionally, and he will weep for your eternal mourning. Judges 10:16. The Lord mourned for the misery of Israel. He mourned that his people had suffered from their sins, and he'll do the same. That's a microcosm illustration of what he's going to do in eternity, as he's already doing with many he had saved who did not endure to the end, as Jesus said, you must do. You're going to be hated, but you got to endure to the end to be saved. Endure to the end with what? Well, the same thing it took to get saved. Repentance when needed and faith. You're living in faith. You're not living in sin. You you walking in the light, not the darkness, or it's not real faith. Even the devils believe in God and tremble, James 2:19. So which word appears more in the Bible, grace or holiness? Get a number in your mind, and then let's do the math. I'm going to tell you how many times grace and how many times holiness appears in the Bible, and it's going to shock some of you. I can tell you that right now. It's going to shock some of you. Let's do the math. Comparing grace and holiness in the divine economy, which is Genesis to Revelation, the score is 654-170. And which team wins? Holiness appears. 600, the word holy or holiness appears 654 times in the Bible. Grace appears 170 times. Now, did I say grace wasn't important? Not at all. Not at all. We need grace to be holy. But this is very telling. You see, it's not only what these modern teachers are teaching, it's what they're not teaching. They're overdoing the grace message and redefining it as something that somehow gives you the license to sin. Jude told on them long time ago, folks, and they don't like it when you find out that they've been told on. Again, one of these guys today that I was engaged in defending the faith against, because he's a wolf, dared to say that I was judging him. How do you know that? Well, because you're telling it with your own mouth. You're spewing false doctrine and then defending it after it's been upbraided and rebuked and shown to be false with Scripture. Holy, holy, holy is found twice in the Bible again. The phrase grace, grace, grace appears nowhere in the Bible. This is shocking. Numbers do not lie, saints. This is a stunning revelation from Jude that tells on these false teachers today, where he told us in Jude, verse 3 and 4, that we're to earnestly contend against those who are turning the grace of God into a license for sin. And how are they doing that? They're not teaching anything about holiness. Name one camp in so-called church where they're teaching once saved, always saved, and they're also teaching that God is holy, 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 and that he commands you, Old and New Testament, to be ye holy, for he is holy. Name one. You're not going to find it. You're not ready. If you're involved in a cult like that, they teach under a false teacher like that, you're in trouble. Need to repent and run for your life, because Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but one that is holy and what? Without blemish. No outstanding sin. Oh my gosh, I can't believe you believe that's possible. You are an unbeliever, because you are saying the blood of Jesus can't wash away that sin. That's not the issue. The issue is your own evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3:12-15, and that you won't repent and confess the sin. That's the issue. Your sinfulness, and God sees the evil naughtiness of your heart. Anyone preaching this lie of lasciviousness, people that are in right standing with God now, can't lose it. They have no free will to go live in sin and be rejected of God. They're accursed, man. They're teaching another gospel. That is the testimony of another gospel. That's not according to, and actually directly contradicts the record of the gospel, the original gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:6-9, they are accursed. Today's self-proclaimed grace teachers are expert at tickling ears and are sought out by the tell me what I want to hear counterfeits. That's the people who believe this and defend it, like the two frauds today that I dealt with. If the grace you claim to be saved by isn't teaching you, according to Titus 2:11-12, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, you are in need of getting saved. You have believed a lie. Notice Titus 2:11-12. This is a passage, these two verses, that none of the grace, so-called, so-proclaimed grace teachers, like these frauds, John MacArthur, what a joke. Guy believes you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. Unbelievable. John Piper, complete fraud. Okay, all of these guys are part of that reformed mix. Paul Washer's a false teacher also. He's a Calvinist. I saw him admit it on video. I can't find the video anymore. They want to get rid of that one for sure. But he's like a snake. He hides behind the Calvinist doctrine. And yet he preaches hard doctrine at sometimes. Really, why does it even matter if you're a Calvinist? You have no will. You can do anything you want. You're still going to heaven. I mean, total hypocrite. Run from these people, folks. Read your Bible for yourself. I get questions all the time. Who do you endorse? You know what my answer is? I don't even endorse myself. I endorse the King James Bible. All men are faulty. Get in the Word yourself. Stop trying to think you have to follow some minister or pastor, especially when they're not even giving you line upon line, precept upon precept. These so-called self-proclaimed grace teachers will never speak of this passage I'm getting ready to read to you. Never. Wait a minute. These are the grace teachers of our day. Well, they're plucking a few little grace scriptures out here and there to paint a picture that's foreign from the picture painted by the whole of Scripture. And remember, it's important to study to show your own self approved unto God. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole disciple. And you will not be ashamed because you're going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Like the Bereans did when they took Paul to task, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not Paul was telling the truth or not. Acts 17:10 and 11. So Jude says these are the very grace-perverting, quote, ungodly men. They're what? They're ungodly. What kind of men are they? Ungodly men. And what do? They turn the grace of God into a license for sin. They teach eternal security, perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved. It's all the same thing. It says that God has no conditions that you have to meet after he saves you. You can do anything you want, live in sin. And the way they cop out on people that fall away, oh, well, he was never saved. That's a lie from hell. Jesus said there would be those who believed and had fell away. Jesus invented the term fall away, Luke 8:13. So who's lying? Jesus or these phony grace teachers? I got my answer. You got to choose what you're going to choose. Here it is, Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to go to actually here, Titus chapter 2, we're going to bounce back to 1 John 1 and finish up. Titus 2, let me read 11 through 14, but notice verse 11 and 12. Notice what he's talking about. For the grace, the what? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. There it is. We can't be saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? Same people who will quote that will ignore, don't even know Titus 2:11 and 12 exists. They don't want to know it exists. That's the point. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God's grace through Christ and his sacrifice are available to all men. But watch this. Watch the definition of this grace, if it's actually real saving grace working in somebody's life. Verse 12. This grace is what? It's teaching us. Oh, wait a minute. Grace doesn't give you a license to sin. It teaches you what? Denying. Teaching that denying, not accepting, reveling in or defending ungodliness, but denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When? Right now, in this present world, we're to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and live soberly, righteously, and godly. When and where? In this present world. You're not going to be in the eternal world with Jesus if you're not obeying God by denying ungodliness, worldly lust, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, the frauds will all say, well, you're talking about work salvation. No, you're talking about lasciviousness and disobeying Jesus, who you claim saved you, and living in sin. This isn't work salvation. This is living by love, worship, faith, and obedience. Because obedience is always the byproduct of being saved by grace and loving God and not yourself. It's the expression of your love for God. It doesn't save you, but it's the expression and the reality that you have real saving faith. Otherwise, you're like the devils who believe in God and tremble. But they're not saved. James says, hey, you show me your faith by your words. I'll show you my faith by my works. Those works don't save you. But faith without works is dead, James says in chapter 2. What does that mean? Well, if your faith, your so-called faith, does not produce good works, you're not saved. You don't have saving faith. Your faith's not in Jesus. You're telling me you're going to be full of Jesus and living in sin? No, not going to happen. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Those that are saved by grace are God's workmanship. And you're telling me that God's workmanship is leading you and allowing you to live in sin? Delusional. You're full of self and need to repent. So grace is teaching those who are saved by it to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you don't do that in this present world, if you don't have that, you won't be in eternity with Jesus. You're going to hell. Verse 13 and 14, looking for that blessed hope. We must live for the return of Christ, folks. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now, wait a minute. Why did Jesus come the first time? Here it is. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Could it be any clearer? Does this not make the point of this message? That God does not want you make an excuse for any sin in your heart, mind, or your body. Jesus gave himself that he might for us, that he might redeem us from all, not some, not 90 or 99%, but all iniquity. And what? Purify unto himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works. Those that are saved by grace rejoice to be saved by his grace. And they're zealous to do God's will and God's work. Good works is always the fruit of somebody who's truly saved by grace. 1 John chapter 1, let's finish. We read in verse 7 that if we walk in the light with God, we have fellowship with him, and as and only as we do walk in the light in obedience and worship-filled truth, then we're washed by the blood of Jesus, not only initially, but ongoing. That's a condition. We've got to keep walking in the light as he's in the light. And then we have fellowship one with another as we do. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. Because when you're walking in light, you love light rather than darkness, as opposed to those who love darkness rather than light. John 3:19-21. And you confess your sin. You don't have pride. You're like, Lord, that's a sin. Please forgive me. You're broken. You're convicted. You weep. You mourn over your sins like James said you must do. In James 4:7-10. Be afflicted and mourn and weep for your sins. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, there's no doubt, as I said on the onset of this message, there's not a man on earth that doeth right and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. That's not a license for sin. It just recognizes that we have to reckon ourselves with God and confess. We don't have any license to cover sin. We must confess it. There's two kind of people, those who confess honestly before God, the very few, unfortunately, and those who try to cover their sin, and they try to cover it with these false teachings that I mentioned earlier, this old once saved, always saved fairy tale, mythical lie, unbelievable. They will perish in their own corruption, 2 Peter 2. So we can't deny that we have no sin. We don't have the need to ongoing confession and repentance. We do. If we confess our sins, notice, if we confess our sins, verse 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess them. But those that are trying to cover their sins aren't confessing. Those that are hiding behind these little mythical myths are not confessing. Their heart is not clean. Otherwise, they would not be believing false doctrine and using it as a cloak for their own maliciousness against God and their own sin. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, we have to confess our sins. While that's not a license for sin, it's also not a denial that men do wrong, whether they get mad at somebody, they have unforgiveness for a time, they lust, or whatever the sin is. We got to confess it and keep a short list. How about this? Keep no list. Just confess it. God is holy, 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 friends. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. John 8:47, as I mentioned before, but did not read. If you're of God, you're hearing God's words. You're being corrected by God's words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correct doctrine as opposed to false doctrine. Doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. If you're of God, you're being corrected by God's word. You're not arguing to defend a lie like these two guys were doing today. I pray that they will repent. Ye therefore hear them not, he tells these hard-hearted Pharisees, because you are not of God. Those who do not hear the word of God and they continue to believe a cliche or something they want to believe that justifies them in their sin, they're not of God. Notice the two key phrases in John 8:47, of God, not of God. Go underline those in your Bible. And when you give the rebels out there, and many of them in our midst, the answers from God's word, they're going to attack you. You're the mere messenger. Their issue was with the Lord. Unrepentant men do not like the answer God gives to their sin questions. So they will try to divert you from the word. They are looking only to justify their own sin, not to repent and confess. And you're not going to change them. So reject them. Obey God and reject them. Titus 3:10-11, Matthew 7:6. Their questions are aimed at finding a way to justify their sin, to justify their refusal to truly repent, lay down their lives in this fleeting world, and follow Christ for real. That's the crux of the matter. Don't ever forget it. Remember, the word of God alone is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So if anybody tries to get you off on questioning, use questions against them. You're not obligated to answer them. If they're doing that, they're of the devil anyway. God gives answer to no other. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. What I meant to say is give God's answer to no other. Just give God's answer. Don't be swept away or moved around by their questioning of you. They're only doing that to get you diverted from the word that's convicting them that they don't yet want to repent of. You owe no one an answer for anything except what God says about it. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that answer is what? The word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Let me finish with this, friends. James chapter 4, verse 7, beginning in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Anybody who's not submitting themselves to God in the crucified life, that's Jesus's prescription. You must deny yourself. You must be dead and buried and letting Christ lift you up. Has devils in their lives. The devil's in control of their life. Anyone listening to me that wants deliverance, you don't need somebody to lay hands on you. Repent, submit yourself to God. Then you're going to be able to have the grace of God in you to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has no more legal right in you. He only has legal right when there's sin. That verse right there will change your life. James 4:7. Then he says in verse 8, draw nigh or draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God's waiting on you. If you submit yourself to him in repentance, you're drawing nigh to him, and he's going to draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Talking to his own people, to us. Clean your hands. You repent. Confess your sins. You're the one that sinned against God. He didn't do you wrong. You did him wrong. You need him. He doesn't need you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why would God command us to do these things if we didn't have the ability that he gave us to do these things? He wouldn't. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And then Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Not man, but the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. How many people want the rain of the righteousness of God coming upon their lives? Look it up on safeguardyoursoul.com. We've got a new post called The Rain of His Righteousness. Just put in the word rain, since I can't remember the exact title. And we'll finish with this verse. It's going to be Ezekiel 18:30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, talking to his own people. God has not changed. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, all of them, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Inherent in this verse, these words, is that iniquity will ruin you. The wages of sin is still death, friends. God has not changed. And it was the sins and iniquities of God's people that separated them from him, because he's holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God isn't limited in power. He hadn't changed one iota. Nothing's diminished from his power. The problem is the sin of the people. Is that you, friend? Notice verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Your prayers aren't being answered because you've got iniquity in your life. And David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's time to repent for real, saints, to be honest with God, to confess our sins and not try to cover them ever. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening. Thank you for praying for the fruitfulness, the truthfulness, and the supply of this outreach. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and you're prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.